Well, good day. This is Bob Spagnuolo, the pastor of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, sending our greetings to you by way of this modern technology that we have today, our ability to talk and to communicate with each other has been greatly improved over time. Well, in today's lesson, I would like to conclude the biblical doctrine of sanctification by considering the third and final phase of this wonderful teaching that's found in Scripture. Now, before we go any further, let's kind of do a quick review since our last lesson. We mentioned that sanctification, or the word sanctify, to sanctify, words like saint and the words holy that are found in the English translation in our Bibles, comes from the Greek root word hagios. And so all of these words are translated from this one single Greek word. And the root word hagios, the central meaning of the word, carries the understanding of separating something that is common and then separating it and designating it for the service and for the work of God. And thus, in that sense, it goes from being something common and ordinary to something that is special and holy for holy use. And I believe I shared with you, when you go to the Old Testament, for instance, things like the tabernacle that Moses built and all of the pieces of furniture and all of the utensils that the priests would use for the service of God, even the very garments that were constructed for the priest to wear. Even the high priest himself, these individuals were anointed with oil. And in the Old Testament, the anointing oil was symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when they would anoint a king or a prophet or a priest with anointing oil, that was a demonstration, or that was a sign to everybody else that that individual was being set apart from all the rest of the people into a very special office, whether it be a prophet, priest, or king. And then I also mentioned how Jesus Christ himself was also anointed by the Spirit of God. For instance, in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized by his cousin John, and the Spirit of God comes upon Jesus, taking the form of a dove. And on that particular occasion, Jesus was being anointed with the very power of the Holy Spirit to begin his public ministry, and that it was the Spirit of God working in and through him that was able to uphold the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man in his humiliation when the Son of God became a man. In theology, we call this condescension, on the part of the Son of God. He humbled himself willingly and obediently, not taking away from his divinity as the Son of God, but he veiled, or he covered, that divinity. And he even laid aside the voluntary use of his divine powers and his knowledge, and leaned totally upon the Holy Spirit to uphold him. And so Jesus was also anointed with the Spirit of God. And again, in the Old Testament, anointing oil was a symbolic picture of the Holy Spirit. And then I also, by way of a quick review, we saw that sanctification comes in three phases of time. You have the past sanctification, or the initial sanctification, which is done automatically and immediately. When somebody is born again, they are quickened, they receive a new nature, a new heart, that has a mind that's now able to comprehend the message of the gospel. They are no longer selfish and self-centered. They have affections and love for God, for Christ, and for the things of God. And then their will now gets brought into the picture, and they choose Christ. They do believe in Him. And then they publicly acknowledge and confess Him, as we saw in Romans chapter 10, verses 11, 12, and 13. So that's the initial sanctification. And I showed you a couple of verses, one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the word sanctify is in the past tense, are sanctified. While the tense of the verb there is the past perfect tense, which means that it was a one-time act and it's never to be repeated again. That phase of sanctification is never reversed. You do not become unsanctified. And then you have the present, or the practical. Others in theology call it the experiential, whereby you experience your sanctification as you work it out. We saw that verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul tells the Philippian church, just as you obeyed in my presence, now that I'm separated from you, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And again, that doesn't mean that we work to get saved, but because we are saved, we now have a responsibility to let that salvation come out of us, to work it out, to bear fruit, to do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. And we also saw in that verse 13, God is the one who puts the willingness within us and the performance, or the doing of those good works. And yet in this phase of sanctification, you and I and God are all actively involved. In that first phase of sanctification, God is the one who ultimately and solely and only sanctifies, when He raised us from our spiritual deadness and to be made alive in Christ. But this second phase is something that you are to be actively involved. You are to be an active participant in working out your salvation, to build upon it, to make it again bear fruit. And then the third and final phase, which we'll be considering in this lesson, is the future phase. And another name for this future phase of sanctification is the biblical term glorification, where we will be totally, 100% sanctified. And by that, I mean, as I shall show you here shortly, is on the great day of resurrection, when all men, women, boys and girls are raised from the dead, and their bodies are reunited with their soul and their spirit, they will receive a new body, a glorified body, a body with no more sin, no more imperfections from our first father who rebelled in Genesis chapter 3. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we're gonna be just like Christ, in the sense that the same body that He had when He rose from the dead, that was able to do some extraordinary things, that will be the same body that God the Father will give you on that great day of resurrection. And I'm going to show you that here momentarily. And so in this new glorified body, there's going to be no more sin, and there'll be no more consequences to the penalty of sin. Things like death, dying, disease, killings, murderings, There'll be no need for jails in heaven. There will not be a hospital in heaven. There'll be no nursing homes in heaven. There won't be any doctors in heaven or nurses. There'll be no need for band-aids and medicine, because we'll be in a glorified body that will never die again. And this body will be totally perfect on the inside as well as the outside. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and let's begin trying to unfold this teaching from the scriptures. Not from man, but from the scriptures. Turn to a most beloved passage of scripture that has been a real godsend to the people of God over the years and over the centuries. A verse that many Christians have been forced to run to, especially in trying times, especially in the loss of a loved one, or maybe the loss of a job, or maybe even due to persecution, people no longer want to be around you, or they ostracize you, or they banish you from their village, or from their city, or even from their church, because they no longer want to be associated with you, because you're more serious-minded with your walk with God. These guys just claim to be Christians, but they're not. And then here you are in the midst of these people, and your light is too bright for them, and your salt is too salty for them, and therefore they tell you to leave. Well, in those moments of loss and trial and separation, the child of God can begin to have some doubts whether or not there is a God, whether or not does God really love me, why are all these bad things coming upon me? Well, turn to verse 28. Romans 8:28, and as I read especially verse 30, I would like you to pay close attention in the English here, in the tense of the verb. Ready? And we know, so this is something that we're to know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Okay, now notice, we're to know this. So this is something that pastors and Sunday school teachers are to share and to tell and to explain to the congregation. And beloved, there are some churches in America, some pastors, and some denominations that shy away from a verse like this, which I'm about to read to you. They believe that such a passage is too hard to be understood, or it causes too much conflict or controversy, and it leads to fighting, not physically, but an exchange of words between people who seem to disagree on what this passage here is saying. But nonetheless, the Bible says we're to know this. So there is a need to explain this to God's people. We know that all things work together for good. Notice, all things. Well, in English, here in America, we have a phrase, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Everything that life can possibly throw at us. Good times, sad times, times of loss, times when we fall into sin, times of guilt and shame. Even in those most darkest moments, Scripture says all of these things work together for good. Now, we may not be able to comprehend how good can come out of evil, or how something good can come out of my pain, or something good can come out of my loss, but that's what the Scripture here is teaching. But notice to whom this promise is given. To them that love God. Well, beloved, sad to say, not everyone loves God. Excuse me. So this is a passage that actually can only apply to Christians. This is something that only a true child of God can claim and experience for himself. Notice, only to them that love God And remember one of our lessons we've just got done on effectual calling? Notice, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, the phrase to his purpose refers back to election, God choosing. And then notice, who are the called. Now notice the tense of that verb. That is also in the past perfect tense, which means that this calling is a one-time event, a one-time call that God gives to someone whom he brings into a saving union and a saving relationship with him. Now notice, for whom he did foreknow, and that word simply means to know beforehand or to love before time, he, God, also did predestinate. So there's that election again. You got according to his purpose, which is election. Now you have predestination, to be predestined, to be conformed or fashioned to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's our sanctification. The fact that in that second phase of sanctification, where you're a participant and God is a participant, the goal in your second phase of sanctification is for God to continually mold you into the image of his son. Let's see if I can use an illustration. I don't know whether you have these things there in Kenya, but let's say, for instance, we go back to ancient Rome or ancient Greece, and you had people who were called stonecutters. These were individuals that were able to go down to a rock quarry where they would dig out big chunks of marble and bring it back to this stonecutter's shop. And as he looked at the marble, all that he saw was a chunk of white solid rock. But in his mind, he can see a statue that he was going to chisel from that big chunk of rock. Well, we come to our salvation just like that hunk of rock. We're not that well defined. We're not mature enough. We're babes in Christ. Well, God the Holy Spirit takes his Bible, he takes the church, he takes individual Christians like a hammer and a chisel, plus the experiences that we go through, and he begins to chisel away all the unneeded rock, all those rough edges, all those sharp corners, and then eventually the stone cutter produces a beautiful statue. Okay? Well, in the mind of the stone cutter, he saw that statue in that rock, just like God the Father sees you and I in Christ, perfected. But now until then, there's the process of that chiseling away, the chipping away of the rough edges and the undefined curves of that statue, until eventually the statue comes forth, if you will, out of that rock. So it says that we are to be conformed to his image. Well, that's the second phase of sanctification. That is the ultimate goal, even in our glorification. Because now until we die, that process of sanctification is never perfected to full completion. As long as you and I live in our bodies, even as Christians, we're going to have bad moments, bad days, where we slip and fall into sin. Those times come. And for some Christians, they may even last for a short season, where the child of God on the surface seems to wander off like a sheep lost out there in the fields until the Lord brings him or her back to the fold. But nonetheless, that chiseling effect, that hammer and chiseling, removing the rough edges, continues to go on while we're alive up until death. And then when we're raised at the resurrection and we're reunited with our physical bodies, and then that body is then changed like the body that Christ had, a glorified body, a beautiful body, a sinless body, no longer to be diseased or sick or dying. Then that final phase, the final removal of those rough edges, until finally you are brought forth into the very image or the likeness of Christ in His holiness. But now notice verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, past perfect tense, one-time act. Whom He called, them He justified. Now we study that, okay, to be declared righteous. Jesus' obedience that He earned, His righteousness is credited to us. Whom He justified, now get this, beloved, them He also glorified. Now, beloved, look at the verb tense. All of those things, being predestined, being called, being justified, being glorified, beloved, they're all in the past perfect tense. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that is teaching? It is teaching that in the mind of God, now you may not feel like it, you may not sense it, some days you may not even act like it, but in the mind of God, all phases of sanctification in the mind of God, when it comes to you as an individual believer, God sees all three of them already complete. They're already complete. And now that's amazing. God already sees you in heaven, in that glorified body, conformed already, brought forth like that statue out of that hunk of rock, already conformed to the holy likeness and character of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, that is marvelous. That should be a great source of assurance and great source of comfort. Like it says in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good, even those things that are painful. The loss of loved ones. Maybe even the loss of our ability to walk or to see. As terrible as that can be, and as trying as that can be, all things work together for our good. And it tells you, this only applies to people who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. We're talking about Christians. No matter how weak your faith may be or how strong your faith may be, if you are in Christ, as you listen to me, if you are in Christ and you are resting in His finished work, you're trusting in Him with full confidence that He can take care of you now and way beyond death itself, then, beloved, this precious passage belongs to you. That God has already called you, your justification is already complete, and your glorification is also seen by God now, already complete in Christ. Well, let's continue the journey. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's see that this glorification was something that was even known by the people of the Old Testament time. Turn with me to Psalm 73. We'll turn to Psalm 73 and listen to verse 24. Psalm 73 and verse 24. Notice, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel. Okay, that's while we're alive. This is like explaining the second phase of sanctification, where you and I use such things as the Bible, going to church, prayer, fellowshipping with other believers, studying the Bible, hearing the Bible, reading the Bible, memorizing, and then meditating upon the Scripture. Notice, it says, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and notice, and afterwards receive me to what? To glory. So the first half of this verse basically explains what it is to be a Christian right now, alive and well, and running our race to that celestial city. Okay? But the second half of that verse speaks about our departure from this world and being received by God himself, notice, and afterwards receive me to what? Not shame, not to punishment, but to glory. And so here's from the Old Testament, this idea of a future glorification where the body itself is going to be changed as well. Well, let's turn to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25. Isaiah, chapter 25 in the Old Testament, one of the largest of the major prophet books. Isaiah 25, notice verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Notice, in the act of glorification, death is no longer going to be an issue with God's people. He shall take away all of our tears. Now, this side of the grave, you and I both know what it is to lose someone, and to mourn and to cry with the passing of someone that we love. Or maybe when we are in pain, or we've been hurt, someone has said an unkind word or done something to us, and we cry both inside and on the outside. All of that crying is going to be taken away. Notice, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away. Well, beloved, right now, if you're going to live a godly life, some people are going to call you names. Some people may even make fun of you. They may even mock you. They may simply say all kinds of things that are evil about you, but they're not true. Well, at that great day of our resurrection, when the soul and the spirit are reunited with the body, and that body comes forth from the grave, and Jesus is simply going to speak the word and simply change that corruptible body into an incorruptible body. He's going to take that mortal body that can die, and he's going to make it immortal, whereby it will never die again. Well, beloved, that's that process we call glorification. So death will be swallowed up. There'll be no more tears when we get to heaven, and there'll be no more rebukes from the unbeliever, because the unbelievers will be separated from all of God's children. They will be cast into the lake of fire. You will be ushered into the very full realization of God's kingdom. One more from the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. And listen to verse 14. Hosea, towards the back of the Old Testament, chapter 13, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. So notice, when we get to glory, grave, meaning death itself, can no longer touch us, because we're going to be given a glorified body that can never die. It never gets sick. It never gets diseased. There's no need for a doctor. There's no need for a nurse. There'll be no hospitals in heaven. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So, beloved, here we're being told that on that great day of glorification, everything that man fears today, men fear death. I don't know about there in Africa, but here in America, people spend millions upon millions of dollars trying to look younger every day while they're getting older every day. They'll take pills. They'll buy certain types of medicines and creams. They'll go to doctors for all kinds of expensive surgeries just to reverse time, whereby they no longer look as old as they are. Well, beloved, on that great day of resurrection, God's going to resurrect that body that had died, reunite that with the soul and the spirit, and God's just simply going to speak one word, and every one of his children will be totally glorified and fully conformed to the holy image and to the holy character of God, the Blessed Son. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8 once again. We're not going to read the verse that we just read, but we will read something that's found before verse 28. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and notice verses 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17. We hear these words. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be worthy to be compared with the what? The glory which shall be revealed in us. So here the Bible tells us that in this present life, we're going to experience pain. We're going to experience suffering. We're going to experience loss. We're either going to lose friendships over the Bible and over the truth. We're either going to lose people because they die, or we're going to die before them, and so they'll be losing us. And so there's sorrow. Sometimes parents lose children when a child is being born, or sometimes the mother dies while the baby survives. Beloved, there's all kinds of things that this life has in store for us. And beloved, let's be honest, they're painful. There is pain involved in being hurt. There's pain involved in having friends and family turn their back on you and I, because we choose to be with Christ. We choose to follow him. We choose to be faithful to the truth that's found in God's word. Yes, it is painful. And if someone tells you that it's not painful, well, maybe it's because they've never experienced any kind of pain at all when it comes for the kingdom of God or for the sake of Christ. But notice in this passage I just read to you, the word glory is found twice. So we're going to suffer now. We're going to have to put up with a whole lot of grief, but on that great day of resurrection, okay, when our bodies are raised and reunited with the soul and the spirit that left when we died, beloved, there'll be no more memory of that pain. As we just got done reading, all the tears are going to be wiped away. Our bodies will no longer need any medical attention. We won't need to spend millions of dollars on pills and creams and doctors and potions to make us look handsome or to make us look 10 or 15 years younger. We won't need that no more. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Here is Paul. Now, this is a prison epistle. I don't know whether you're aware of it, but the books of Ephesians, okay, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesus, and probably Hebrews were all written by the Apostle Paul when he was confined to a house arrest in the city of Rome for 2 years. We find this in the last chapter of the book of Acts. And when you have a chance, read the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, and there you will find that the book ends with Paul in the city of Rome, waiting to make his appeal before Caesar. And he's in a house, a hired house, a house that he had to pay for. And while in that house, he's being guarded by Roman soldiers so that he wouldn't escape. But he never did escape. But he would entertain people, would come to his home. And you read there, it says that he preached to them things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, look at Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20. Philippians 3:20. Notice, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, the word conversation is an old English word. When it was put to, when the King James translation was made in the year 1609 to 1611, the word conversation is a word that meant someone's lifestyle or somebody's behavior. Now, today, in modern English, when we use the word conversation, we limit that word to simply what comes out of someone's mouth by way of their verbal conversation with another person. But the word in its original understanding meant your lifestyle, the total person. And it's telling us that that our lifestyle, the real lifestyle that we should live, is in heaven. Notice, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this, who shall change our vile body. Notice what the Bible calls the body now, vile. That it may be fashioned, now there's that word, to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be fashioned like unto His glorious, notice, glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, verse 21 is talking about the glorification of the body. The glorification of the body. This physical body that we live in. Right there in your Bible talks about the final phase of sanctification. This thing that we call, doctrinally speaking, glorification. Where God takes a corrupt, vile, sinful body and He transforms it like into the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, that's something to be looking forward to. That's something that should allow you and I to put up with or to endure the hardships and the pain and the misery that we have to go through in this life. Because there's something fantastic waiting beyond the grave. And turn to Colossians, the next book. Colossians 3 and verses 4. Colossians 3 in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, notice Christ is our, he's that principle, that life principle that's within us. That's that effectual call. That's that new nature, that new principle of life given to us. Notice, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with Him in what? Glory. There it is again. Beloved, this idea of glorification is not going to happen while we're alive. We got to be dead and then resurrected. But now until then, that second aspect of sanctification should be ongoing, whereby we draw closer and closer to that day of glorification. We will not reach total glorification while alive in this body and in this present world. But we can strive and we can work towards that glorification. And then finally, as we wrap up this lesson, 1 Peter chapter 5. I got 1 Peter here, chapter 5. And Scripture says this. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So here Peter, as a pastor, he's talking to and addressing himself to other pastors. The elders which are among you, I exhort, okay, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the what? Glory that shall be revealed. Now that's future tense. That's looking forward into the future. And so Peter says that we are partakers of that glory right now, but that full realization of that glory when it comes to its perfected state is yet to come, and that will come at the end of time when we are resurrected. So as you can see, as I close this lesson, that the third phase of sanctification touches both the physical body and the inside, the soul and the spirit. Both the body and the soul are touched and made new, made whole, perfected in this third and final phase of sanctification. We're going to be given a body that will never die. We're going to have a body that will never get sick. We will have a body that we will never feel pain, and therefore no need to shed tears. We'll be in a body that will never age and grow weak and feeble and frail as our bodies do today. And it will never be diseased any longer. And so, beloved, we now have concluded parts 1, 2, and 3 of the biblical doctrine of sanctification. I just hope and pray that with these lessons, that your understanding of this great salvation that you have is truly great. It is truly stupendous. It is truly beyond the thinking of mortal average men like you and I. We simply stand amazed at what God has accomplished and what God has given to us because of Christ. So may I encourage you all to go on in your sanctification, to work it out with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Make good use of your Bibles. Make good use of going to church faithfully as often as you can. Make good use of listening to the Sunday school teachers. Make good use of those who give you the Word of God, that you cherish and become thankful for those who prepare themselves so that they in turn can feed you the Word of God. Well, may He encourage you, may He strengthen you, and by His grace, may He continually conform you to the image of His blessed Son, in whose name we pray.